you can be in that place in a relationship or in a situation and you almost don't even want to hope again because you're so disappointed and broken from what you've been through. And it's like, I don't want to hurt anymore. By the way, hopelessness is a hurt all of its own. Okay? But listen, God's plan here is not that you would try harder, but that you would trust deeper. And so that's why we're going to be going over promises, to invite you into a deeper trust, because we have a faithful promiser. So Hebrews chapter 10, we'll continue in these last three verses. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. Amen?
Amen.
He who promised is faithful. The basis and the essence of whether or not we will be people who will walk by faith is who we're walking with. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the day drawing near? Do you notice you do not have to read too far in a newspaper before you can say the day is drawing near. The day of our bodily redemption draws near. The day of the King's coming draws near. And he says, so all the more when you get there, you need to be a person who's encouraging. But encouraging isn't something that you pump up like a tire. It's not, okay, I'll just try and be a little friendlier today. It's something that you draw in from the courage that he gives you as you trust him. So let's take a look at this, because we lose hope, we waver. Why? Because we lose focus. And your focus is what really directs your faith. So think about this. Where does my focus need to be? When someone makes you a promise, on what basis do you believe them? Some of you maybe just believe them because you're a believing person. It's also called gullible. All right? Not necessarily encouraging that mindset. You know, P.T. Barnum said, there's a sucker born every minute and 10 people to take him. There are people out there who you cannot trust. And so the ability of trust has to be based upon the character of the promiser so we can trust his promises. So trusting the character of the promises is key to trusting the promises. And I find sometimes people are saying, well, I'm trying. Pastor, I'm trying. I'm trying to trust. If you're trying, you're failing. Trusting isn't about trying. Trusting is about trusting the one who's already made the provision. And so I walk into that. This day is drawing near when we will see with our eyes what he has promised to our heart. That day is coming near. And so, how do we hang on to that? Well, you look at the promiser. See, all of us, I think, as parents at times have been disappointed to have let down our children, haven't we? You told them you'd do this, and then you didn't come through. You know, or we've had someone let you down in a deep and maybe a dark, painful way. And that's hard. It breaks what? Your confidence in trusting. And so sometimes people say, well, I'm just not going to trust anymore. It's really hard to live that way, by the way. Because you're going to drive a car, you're going to trust that that other person is going to stay on the other side of the road. Now, that may not be a wise trust, but you can't drive without that kind of trust. Isn't that right? We live by faith all the time. The question is, are you living by faith in the one who is faithful? Because he who promised is faithful. That's my thought today, friends. that he who promised is faithful. And if you're wrestling with your world, you're wrestling with your view of the God who's in charge of your world. So he says, let's hold fast the confession. Well, if he's telling you to hang on, it must mean there's a tendency to let go. You know? If you ever work out with weights, you can reach that point and you're like, man, I'm just going. And then all of a sudden you reach that point where I want to let go. When you're carrying weight in this life, there comes a time when you say, I can't keep doing this. He says, hold fast your confession. What's he talking about? The confession of our hope. The confession that we will someday see Jesus Christ. That we are forgiven and accepted and set free in Christ. He says, I want you to hold on to that confession. That, my friends, is our responsibility. He says, hold. Hold. A firm faith must firmly focus on a faithful promiser. If you want to be able to hold on, you have to have a focus that stays where it belongs. I'm someone, when I drive, I like to sightsee. Now, that does tend to develop my wife's faith. But there's a tendency that, you know, is if you're driving and you're sightseeing, what happens? You wander. Isn't that right? You waver from where you're trying to be because your focus has went someplace else. Where's your focus when it comes to the God who is faithful today? Where's your focus at this point in your life? Some of you are at a certain spot and you never thought you'd be at this spot. Some of you never thought you'd live this long, or you'd have took better care of your body. But some of you had a spot where you didn't choose to be where you are, but it's where you are. And if that's what's your view of the faithful one? You see, your perspective of God is what directs your faith. It's what directs your behavior. It's how you see him. But when did you start developing a perspective about God? Most people, very, very young. We started having a view about God at a very early age, and you may have got an inaccurate view. In fact, most of us picked up some inaccurate views. I can remember early in my life, because of some of the environment that I was in, beginning to think that God is a hammer. That was my view. And I'm not talking about nailing things down. I'm talking about breaking things up. The sledgehammer. That's how I viewed God. It was not a healthy view. But I had to come to the Word of God and renew my mind to who he really is, or I would not trust him. Because he's going to let me down. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. Because I had an incorrect view. And so last week we were talking about, how are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. And so we come back to the Word here. And so the statement is, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He says, make a choice based on what? God's faithfulness. Not your faithfulness, but God's faithfulness. And so you have to hang on to hope to sustain your faith. Because holding on to hope is a choice of faith. It's not just an automatic. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to command us about it. So he commands us, hey, do this, all right? Listen, believing all that God declares does not create instant transformation, does it? We are people in process, all right? And then as we go through pain, as we go through difficulties, we get stretched in this whole process, all right? And we get tested over time. Sometimes you hear people teaching, particularly if you happen to listen to teaching on the television, and it's just, hey, if you just have faith, you can just name it and claim it, and it's yours. Isn't that right? And interesting, when you read it in the Bible, where it says, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. You don't hear those people talking about that. No, you got it, you can get it. And that's usually what they're trying to do. Get it out of your pocket. All right? But the idea is, no, faith doesn't create instantaneous transformation. It creates a relationship by which we walk with God by choosing to trust Him. The father of faith, Abraham, gives us an amazing story. Did you see a man who married, and in his day there would be only one joyful expectation of that marriage, and that would be that that marriage would produce children, particularly for him, that it would produce sons. And after some 25 years in that marriage, there was no children in their home. And God came to him and called him and said, I'm going to choose you to bless you, and I will make you a blessing, and all the earth shall be blessed through you and through your children. Now follow me. And Abraham began to walk with God. And when he got to the promised land, I am sure if he was anything like me, he was thinking what? Now I get my kid. Isn't that right? That's what he's thinking. He's thinking, okay, he promised this. He said, follow me. I followed him. He says, we're here. And I'm thinking, baby time. This is when the promise happens. And for the next 25 years, he lived with his wife in the promised land, barren. Barren. How long have you been waiting for God to come through on some of those things that you're brokenhearted about? How long have you been waiting on some of those things that you're saying, you know what, I just give up. I am not, it's just not going to happen. I don't know how long it's been, but you know, it's difficult to think about this process where we're supposed to hang on to hope, and yet God lets your hope be stretched. He lets your heart be broken. He does. So Abraham and Sarah waited, and they waited. And then Sarah came up with an idea, the Hagar solution. Not a good idea. And she gave Abram her maid. And she had a son through her maid. And you guys know the story. Didn't make for happy family relationships. And God said, no, that's not what I said. That I will give you a son through Sarah. 13 years later, God comes to him again. To say, I've changed your name. You're no longer Abram. You're Abraham. Instead of being father, that was his name. Now he's called Father of Many Nations. Can you imagine what this would be like to be living? That's your name and you don't have a child? His whole identity was wrapped up in the promise. And it had not been fulfilled. God says, I'm going to return in a year, and Sarah will have a child. Now, Sarah did what? She laughed. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that laugh sounded like, but at 90 years of age, being told that she would have a child, I could check with a few of you ladies. I don't have too many 90-year-olds here, but some of you at 75, you'd be laughing or screaming to think about that happening and say, what? It's kind of interesting, you know, that whole story, because the angel said, why did Sarah laugh? God knows what you're thinking, friends. That's what I'm telling you. Sarah's 90. Abraham's 99 that day. It says in a year. So he's going to be 100. She's going to be 91. After waiting that many years, could you hold on to hope? Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. I want to show you what they did, because this is a picture for us, I believe. How you hold on to hope. And it's really good. Romans chapter 4. The Beginning with verse 17, it says, "The father of many nations I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." Speaking here of Abraham, it says, "In hope, against hope, he believed." In hope, against hope. Now that's kind of a confusing statement, but see, he says he was hoping for something that didn't make sense. It was hope against the hope. There was a tension in this situation. Some of you are there. You know what I'm talking about. This is like, I don't think it's going to happen, but I am thinking it's going to happen. But it's I know it couldn't happen, but he said it will happen, and there's that tension. It says this. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations. According to what had been spoken to him, so shall your descendants be. And so without becoming, verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So what did he do? He looked at himself. I don't know if he had a mirror. He was living in a tent, all right? But you don't have to have a mirror to look at yourselves. He looked at himself and said, "Dead." Nice thing. He looked at his wife and said, "Her womb is dead. She is well past menopause. This family producing operation is closed." That's what he said. He looked at himself. He recognized reality. I want to tell you this because sometimes Christians think the promises of God are based upon probability. They are not. They are based upon divine ability, not human probability. So he looked at himself, he says, "Dead." He looked at her, he says, "Dead." And yet, verse 20, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. What? God said, "I'm going to have a kid. I'm going to have a kid." How did he do that? He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Here's how he did it. Verse 21. Being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Being fully assured. Would you read that with me? It's on the screen. We can read it in the same translation this way. All right. Being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Are you? Are you fully assured that what God has promised to you, he is able to perform? Friends, that's how you hang on to hope. It's not by looking at your circumstances. He looked at them. And we're not saying deny the circumstances. He looked at them. He recognized the deadness of his situation. But he looked at God and says, "My God is big enough to handle anything." Is yours? Is yours? I got a few people believe that. You know what I'm here to tell you? This is not a lot of fun, but I've been on this journey a while. I'm here to tell you, God will bring you to that place. That you'll find the emptiness and the hopelessness and the weakness of yourself. And some of you are strong people. It's taken a while to get you where you are. Until you find his sufficiency. Until you say, "I'm too weak. He must be my strength. I don't have what I need to deliver what I want to deliver." So Abraham looked at himself, but he focused on God. Our problem oftentimes, at least this is James, and I think some of you may relate, is that we look at God and then we focus on ourselves. See, we'll take a glance at the promise and say, "Ooh, that's good. No way. It's not going to happen. You've got it backwards. You look at yourself and say, "I can't make it happen. He can make it happen." It's that focus on God that says God is faithful. Look at that there in verse 23, back in Hebrews 10. He who promised is faithful. Hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. That is exactly what it says about Sarah in Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. How? Since she considered him faithful who had promised. This is not just about Abraham. Men and women here, you are equally called to walk by faith with God. He's got a plan for you. But it's beyond you. Are you okay with that? See, when you get to that spot where you're like, I can't do this. That's that spot where you want to let go. No. That's exactly where you're supposed to be. When you reach the point of emptiness, when you reach the point of discouragement, you are getting somewhere. Because now you're recognizing your condition and you're going to trust someone else to be your rescuer, to be your savior. I have too many Christians trying to save themselves and doing a lousy job of it. You can't save yourself. You can't keep yourself. You can't sanctify yourself. Quit trying and start trusting. That's the plan of God. So he says, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. A wavering faith is only stabilized by trusting a faithful promiser. Our wavering, you know what I'm talking about? That? It reveals your focus. You ever those days when you're like, oh, you start off so good and all of a sudden your mood is just whoosh. It just drifts away. It started well and it just runs out. You're wavering. Another great example of faith. Fisherman. Out on a lake. 11 of his buddies rowing across the lake. Storm comes up. In the middle of the storm, they're looking across the waves and somebody is walking on water towards them in a boat. And they are in a panic. Okay? It's a ghost. That's what they're thinking. And Jesus says, peace, it is I. He says, shalom, it's me. And Peter, from the inside of that boat, says, if it's you, then call me to walk to you on the water. It's always good to think a little bit before you open your mouth. Peter wasn't exceptional about that, but yet Peter gives us some great models here. And so Jesus says what? Come. I'm here to tell you, big mouth people get more opportunities than those who don't open their mouth. That's what I'm here to tell you. Jesus says to Peter, you go ahead, you come. Let's go. And what did Peter do? He went. He got out of the boat. Friends, you cannot walk on water unless you get out of the boat. That's a whole nother sermon. But this idea of hanging on to your... So he gets out and he begins walking on water in the midst of a storm. Right? What happens? The guy that's walking on water all of a sudden gets wet. What does the passage tell you? Do you remember the story? It says he began noticing the wind and the waves. And I'm going to add, I think in himself. He looked at the wind and the waves. He looked at himself and says, I can't do what I'm doing. And guess what? He wasn't able to do what he was doing anymore. Because his focus was off of his Savior. The only way to walk in the impossible walk of God, the only way to fulfill the impossible plan of God, is to keep your focus on the Savior. Isn't that what he says over here in chapter 12? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the call of Christ. To say, just keep trusting me. Keep looking. Some of you are in such a broken spot. You're like, I don't know how I can go on. You don't have to know how. You have to know who. Are you with me? You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But you know who is going to bring tomorrow. And so you keep your eyes on Him. And know that that will be enough. Jesus is enough. True? He's enough. And so we have to tell ourselves that. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. When our eyes begin to waver, the real issue is somebody's telling you a lie. We talked about this last week, the whole idea of renewing your mind. There's lies out there. Titus 1, verse 2 tells us this basic principle of trust. Read this with me. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Can God lie?
No.
No. He cannot lie. And so I can tell you on the confidence of the character of God that you can trust the Word of God in any and every situation. Every time. Every time. You can stake your life on it 1,000 times. In fact, that's exactly what He calls you to do every day. Say, I'm going to walk it out again today. I'm going to put my hope in Him. So fix your eyes. Fix your eyes, friends. A firm faith is focused on the promiser. So one of the ways you can focus your life on the promiser is by looking at the promises. And so one of the things each week, when you get a bulletin, you show up at the family, there's a promise in there. Have you noticed that? There's a promise in your bulletin every week. The preacher does that on purpose. It doesn't accidentally get there through the office. I want you to read that promise with me. Open it up just so I make sure you found it. All right? You guys got that right in the middle, up at the top. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What I want you to do is a practical assignment of what we're talking about. You have to fix your eyes on Jesus. How do you do that? You take one of His promises and you look at it and you meditate on it and you turn back to it. Turn back to this every day. You guys use this in your Bibles as folder paper. Isn't that right? Your bulletins end up in there. So the verse is there. Just open it up each day and read it and say, this is what the truth is. This is what my Father has promised. This is what my Savior says. And that creates a focus that invites you to trust the promiser and to trust the promises. And that is how we begin to walk by faith. Is this making any sense? It's that kind of a walk. And by the way, 52 weeks out of the year, you're going to find that promise in there. Okay, that's the way we work. And so I want you to work on that, and you can actually learn those promises. I think I should be leaving them in my month, so it's actually 12. So you won't have to do 52 verses, it's 12 verses. But you'd learn these promises. And it builds your faith because you're knowing this is what He said. How do you trust Him if you don't know what He's told you He's going to do? So the Word gives you the promise to know what to trust. Now look at these last couple of verses. So He says, let's hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now here's an implication that comes out of trusting God. This is very interesting because it's not about God, it's about your relationships. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hey, you're in church. You don't have to feel guilty when you hear this verse this morning. All right? Hey, I'm here. But that's what it's about. It says is that you will not forsake the assembly. All right? We grow our faith by blessing others. You grow your faith by building into other people's lives. Who could you be building into? Your household. Wherever you live, that's the first place you start. That's your Jerusalem. Okay, you start right there with your home. Okay, if you got a small group, we want you being a person who's involved and connected with others there. When you come on Sunday morning, you know, you come sit, find your little chair and plant yourself and hide. I have watched people try to do that. It's hard to hide at Jerome Perry, isn't it? But you know, that's intentional. We don't want you to be able to hide because we know that growth comes by interaction. Okay? By talking to missionaries, by talking to a coworker. But, friends, He says, consider how to stimulate. What's that mean? It means to analyze. It means to contemplate. Think about it. What would it take to encourage that person next to you? Oh, look at that person. Man, what is it going to take to pick them up? See? What's it going to take? He says, that's what He's saying. He says, if you're going to be an encourager, you have to think about other people. He says, but if you've got a God who's encouraged you, see, we're back to you're trusting the one who is faithful, then you have something to talk about, don't you? I've always got a faithful God to testify of because he's always faithful. So I always have something to be an encouragement with. I'm not always happy about all my circumstances. Okay? But I have a faithful God who's always working in them. And so here's another principle. Trusting a faithful promiser motivates us to encourage faithfulness in others. It's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to walk with God. The next thing God says, okay, if you're going to walk with me, he says, would you reach out and grab somebody else? Would you reach out and take somebody else's hand and bring them along in this process? Would you think about somebody other than you? I may wade into a swamp here, but I'm here to tell you, when you're wrestling with depression, when you're wrestling with discouragement, when you're wrestling with pain, the natural tendency is to gaze at yourself. God's got a solution for that. He says, consider somebody else. And say, how are you going to encourage? He says, let us consider. What he's saying is, if you're not considering, you're being what? Inconsiderate. Isn't that what it is? Selfishness is just being inconsiderate. You're not thinking about how could I be a blessing to somebody else. But faith in you will motivate an action from you. Faith energizes relationships, by the way. This is the most radical thing to transform your relationship. If you let your faith affect the way you relate to other people, it will change how you relate to them. Be an encourager. You can make a massive difference by becoming a person of encouragement. So what am I saying? Contemplate how to motivate others. Think about it. Not everybody responds to the pat on the back. Some people need a swift kick. It does say stimulate, which by the way also means spur. All right? Sometimes it takes a little pain to get somebody motivated. If it's coming in love, we speak the truth what in love it says. All right? So contemplate. Listen to people. And they will tell you how to encourage them. They will tell you what their needs are if you listen to them. We have to take time. We can be so busy. But can you calculate how you could lift up your sister? How you could lift up a brother? What do they actually need? When do they need it? So I want you to think about this because we have the easiest opportunity to encourage others that has ever existed on the planet. If you got a phone, you can text. All right? If you got a smart one, some of you don't have those kind, but that's all right. But texting is a great way to encourage somebody. You don't even have to interrupt their day. You don't even have to risk the relationship. You just send them a little thought and say, thinking of you, praying for you. Put them a verse in there. You can encourage somebody. You can do it with email. Obviously, you can do it with a phone call. You can do it with a personal visit. Think about it, friends. What are you doing to build up the people around you? That's what he's saying. He said, I want you to consider how to stimulate one another to what? To be loving and to be good. He says, I want you to be affectionate people, and then I want you to be beneficial people, that you're going to be useful. You don't just go hug people, that you actually help people. They're both hugs and helps, all right? And that you will do what is needed in the situation. And sometimes you're at such a loss, you don't even know what to do. But if you'll let God direct you, it'll work. It's simple. A lot of you sitting out here have a parent. I'm here to tell you, every time my kids call me, I get encouraged. Just call home. You can encourage somebody. Just tell them something sweet. Text them, whatever. But do a touch. It blesses you. Sometimes you're feeling drained and tired. Christmas Eve, we had pushed hard here all day. I went home shot. Okay, I was just done. No partying. I was done. And New Year's Eve. And Christmas Eve, I was tired too. But we were sitting there thinking about it, and God put somebody on my mind. You've been praying for this person for 2 months about a crisis in their life. Call them. And it was our missionaries, Bill and Debbie Curehart. And they had a very difficult situation going on with some paperwork and some financial reworkings of their whole organization. It involved 29 different districts of CEF. And we prayed that God would specifically give them the workers that they needed to get the work done. And so I thought, well, this is a great day to call and say, hey, how'd it go? And he gave this great testimony. He was just thrilled to talk to us. In fact, you know, I thought I was just going to call and say, hey, how's it going? I'm still praying for you. You know, we were on the phone for an hour and a half. See, you don't know what somebody needs unless you go ahead and reach out and encourage them. And you can do that. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. What you have to be is a loving person. So he says, let us consider how to encourage one another to love and good deeds. I'm going to tell you something here. Some of you won't like it, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. He says in Scripture, he says, encourage one another how often? As long as it's called today. So that means every day you're to be encouragement to somebody else. Every day. And if you're a discouraged person, I'm giving you double duty. I want you encouraging at least two people a day. The more discouraged you are, the more need you have to bless somebody else. Get off that pity pot and get on to practicing the principles of God. Bless somebody with the grace of God. You've got a hope. You've got a principle. You've got something that you know that keeps you going. Share that with somebody else. And you know what will happen? It'll lift you up. You bless somebody else. I have never failed to see you. You go encourage somebody else. It always encourages you. Now, I'm not encouraging you to do this so you'll get encouraged. I'm encouraging you to do this so you'll encourage somebody else. But I'm giving you some hope in the process that there's something else that happens. And could it possibly be that God knew that? When he told you to encourage somebody, that he knew it was actually going to encourage you. You see, I have found I have never been too encouraged. Have you ever been? You ever been so encouraged? Oh, no, don't tell me nothing else. I don't want to hear no more good news. Don't overwhelm me with the goodness. I've never been there. So don't be holding back. I always need encouragement. You need encouragement. So encourage one another daily. Consider how to stimulate each other. Think about that in your small group. Strategize. Even if you don't use the sermon-based study guides, shepherds, small group leaders, I want to encourage you. Will you have this discussion? One of your questions this week, how could we become an encouraging group? What could we do to be encouragers? Take a step. It will bless people. He says, don't forsake assembling together. Why does he have to bring that up? Because endurance is encouraged by association. You'll run farther if you've got a running partner. If you got somebody you're working out with, you will work out more faithfully every single time. And you will not hold it on your own, will you? If you got somebody you're accountable to, you'll do better. He says, you stay in the family because this is how we demonstrate it. Being together gives you the opportunity to see the opportunity. See, you're at home, you're going, well, I don't even know who to encourage. But you're in a small group. You see that other person, you go, oh, they need some encouragement. Or you see who wasn't there and say, oh, I need to encourage them. And I know we shuffled the chairs this morning, so some of you don't even know who's not here. But that's all right. You look around and say, if I didn't see somebody, guess what? What if you called somebody that was actually here and say, hey, I didn't see you this morning. What did you just tell them? I was looking for you, I missed you, and I care about you. That is not a bad message. Don't be afraid of that. Love people. In fact, he says what? All the more as you see the day drawing near. So what I'm trying to say is abound still more. Family, this is the most loving fellowship. I just love this family. But I want to tell you, I think in 2015, we can abound still more. I don't think we've reached that point where every person is so encouraged, they're saying, please stop. And besides that, you've got other people around you besides those that are here. They don't got the encouraging word you got this morning. And you've got it. What are you going to do with that? Friends, all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, when you water others, you're going to water yourself. It will change your life. It will bless you. It will encourage you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, we have a promise that's given to us. Read this with me. Faithful is he who calls you, and also will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. Could Abraham and Sarah make kids show up? Nope. He'll bring it to pass. There's things that you're waiting to see happen, and you're trying. Start trusting. Doesn't mean you're not supposed to do some things. There's things that God tells us to do. You do those things. But there's things beyond you. You've got to trust Him to do those things in you. Friends, a couple tips for you here. One, focus your heart on your Savior continuously. You do that through that God time. You focus that heart on the Savior. That's where you're going to find encouragement. And then meditate on a promise every week, every day. Meditate on a promise. Meditate on an attribute about God. I'm talking today about what? The faithfulness of God. Spend this week thanking God for how faithful He is. Next week, we'll talk about something else. Third, encourage other believers daily. You'll never know what God will do. Many years ago, there's a family that started coming to this church. And I don't know how to describe it other than to say they just seemed dark. Okay? It just, there wasn't joy there. It was just sadness. And they hadn't been coming to the church for too long. And so I called the person up to say, hey, we're glad to have you, and just wanted to encourage them. Oh my. They had a few words to share with me about preachers and what they thought of preachers. And it wasn't very sweet, let me tell you. But God was very gracious to me at the time, and I was just able to say, well, it sounds like you've had a lot of pain in your life, and that led to some more anger. And there was just this rage, honestly, going on within this person. I mean, it wasn't just screaming, but it was just painful. And I just said, there's a God who can reach you where you are. I can't even remember exactly what I said, but there was just some word I said, and could I pray with you? And they said, yes, and I prayed with them. I don't know how long it was. It was quite a while before they told me. But that person came to Christ that day, and they were angry because I'd interrupted their suicide. Know where other people are at. It's everybody's walking with some kind of pain. Everybody's walking with some kind of burden. But you have a hope because He who is promised is faithful. He who is promised is faithful. He who is promised is faithful every day. Let's trust Him. Father, thank You for Your Word, for Your life, for salvation, for how You snatch us out of the pit. You pull us out of the darkness. You lead us forward even in great pain. When sometimes we don't even want to be led, we just want to stay where we are. We want to tell You, let's leave us alone. Don't love us that much. And yet You do. And so I thank You for that. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, my family. Would You let us abound still more? Lord, I pray for the one who's here with a brokenness and a sadness today, that You would just touch that darkness that's in their soul and bring light and hope. And would You make us people who would encourage others about Your faithfulness? Because You're always faithful. We've always got something to testify about. Father, for the one who's never come, may they come today to cast their care on You. Say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, save me. I cannot save myself. Just tell Him, if you need to tell Him that today, you tell Him. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We rejoice in Your goodness. Open our hearts one to another that we might overabound, overflow this year for Your glory and for our joy. In the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen.